I now invite Callie to come up and read the word. Thank you, Callie.
The reading is taken from Exodus 17, verses 8 to 16, on page 75 of the Church Bibles. It's entitled, The Amalekites Defeated. The Amalekites came and attacked Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, Choose some of our men and go out and fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered. And Moses, Aaron and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held up his hands on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, Write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. Moses built an altar and called it, The Lord is my banner. He said, For hands were lifted up to the throne of the Lord. The Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation.
Amen. Thank you, Kelly. Okay, we're going to delve very deeply in Exodus 17 from verse 8. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands and intercede for them, for the power of God to come upon them through intercessory prayer to win the battle that they found themselves in. Prayer is vital for the fulfillment of the vision, whatever vision one may have at the time. And without prayer, that vision isn't going to come to fruition. But so too is human action that works to bring about such a vision at any given time. And this is the participation between man and woman and God in prayer, like rain falling on a field that has just been cultivated and sown and bring forth fruit from the seed sown by one's labours in praying for such to come to fruition. Christians, I find, over the years, constantly waver one way or another when looking to vision or not to come. They either emphasize so much on the works that they have to be done and neglect the power of prayer. Or to put so much emphasis on prayer for such to come about, they've forgotten how important it is to labour at the same time to bring about what they are actually praying for. Last Wednesday night in our church fellowship group, I chose the topic for the evening, How Do We Move Mountains in Prayer, based on Mark chapter 11, verses 22 to 24. And this is what that text says. Mark 11, verse 22. These are the words of Jesus himself when he says, Have faith in God. And Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. If anyone says to this mountain, go, throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in my name, believe that you have received, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you for your sins. If anyone has any doubt, to pray for that mountain to be gone and to be dumped into the sea, and does so without faith, that mountain isn't going to be moved. But he's not talking about a physical mountain that many of us like to climb and walk over. He's talking about the mountain in your own personal life, whatever that mountain may be right now. And on Wednesday night, we looked at 10 different texts cross-referencing of what that really means in Mark chapter 11. And we found that, first of all, you've got to ask him, and that's Jesus Christ, you have to ask him what it is you need to ask him for. You need to ask him in faith. You have to have confidence in God that as you ask in faith, that he's going to answer. And you must ask with perseverance. That means you go on praying for the same subject matter. You go on praying to come up against that same mountain until God has broken through and answered your prayer. And in the end, it said consequently from Romans chapter 10, faith actually comes from hearing the word. Well, may you have faith in hearing the word as put before you this morning. We see the dynamic relationship between prayer and action in the Hebrews battle in Exodus chapter 17, with vision and labor conquering the Amalekites in our main text this morning. We see the dynamic relationship between prayer and action in the Hebrews battle with vision conquering the Amalekites. They conquered the enemy, but they conquered it with vision and through intercessory prayer. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, choose some of our men and go out and fight the Amalekites. Take the battle to them. Take your sword to them and fight them and overcome them. But tomorrow I, Moses, will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands. Which means he will be praying for them. He will be praying for Joshua, for the sovereign power of God to come upon Joshua and claim the victory in God's name. So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went to the top of the hill. And as long as Moses held up his hands and prayed to God with the staff in his hands and interceding and calling upon the power of God to come down from the heavenlies via Moses and on to Joshua, the battle will be won. And all the time Moses had his hands up there praying, which is how Moses always prayed with the staff in his hand, as I am doing with his hand wooden cross, the power of God was so great and so massive and so sovereign, Joshua was winning the battle. But you hold your hands up like that for so long, in time you become tired and fatigued and you can't hold them up there any longer and you begin to drop. Because it's not possible to hold your hands up there forever and a day, praying as long as it takes. And as soon as Moses dropped his hands and the strength went from him, the word says the Amalekites began to become stronger and the Amalekites started to win, and by dropping his hands, Joshua became weaker. That implies to me, correct me if I'm wrong, but when you're praying that awesome intercessory prayer for all the power and the sovereign of God to come upon you to win the battle and to move that mountain, whatever mountain it is, you have to constantly pray for God's power. But once you reduce, once you get tired, once you falter, God's power diminishes and becomes weaker because you're not keeping that connection like an electric current from God to Moses, from Moses to Aaron to win the battle. So Aaron and Hur that were on the mountain with Moses saw what was happening. So they started to intercede for Moses, for Moses to have the power to continue in praying. Aaron held up his left arm, Hur held up his right arm, and he continued to pray in power and in might and into the sovereign name of God. And the power of God became so powerful, so overwhelming, that that circuit connected from God to Moses to Joshua, and by the power of intercessory prayer, Joshua won the battle. The Amalekites were defeated, and the mountain was removed. And the Lord said to Moses, after the victory, write this on a scroll as something to be remembered and make sure that Joshua hears it. Because I will complete now the memory of the Amalekites from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called it the Lord's temple. And the Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation. And that's what it says in Exodus 17. And so we either have to believe what is written or we don't. And I actually believe, as a man of prayer, in the power, the awesome power of intercessory prayer, when you pray in faith and without doubting and with perseverance. Out of this story in chapter 17, the battle between the Israelites and the Amalekites, we find there is a complex interrelational between God working in the intercessor, and God working in those who are working in the areas doing God's will on the front line, right down there in the circumstances, in the battle itself. And through this complex relationship, we see God's kingdom taking place. Because down there in the battlefield where Joshua was also the Spirit of God defeating the enemy. God was there in the battlefield. And in this battle, there are four major actors. The Ammonites who attacked the escaping Hebrews from Egypt. Moses upon the mountain praying to God, supported by Aaron and Hur. And Joshua and his army fighting down there in the valley. And God working in intercession by the power of prayer. And that power and that battle was only won. It was only won because that's what it says in Exodus 17. It was only won by the power of intercessory prayer from Moses and by Aaron and Hur interceding for Moses as God released his spirit on the battlefield to win. The more consistent Moses became in prayer by perseverance and faith, the more power God gave Joshua to win the battle. And when Moses became fatigued and tired, God's power waned. Hence the importance of the other two, Aaron and Hur, interceding for Moses as Moses interceded for Joshua. The Ammonites can be symbolic of those opposed to the advancement of the kingdom of God here on earth as it is in heaven today. Moses engaged victorious warfare over the Ammonites by interceding for the preservation of the people. He fought this spiritual battle as an intercessor for the people of God and for the chosen people of God. Notice the connection between prayer and physical action. Moses is obedient in prayer, and Joshua is obedient through physical actions. He is taken as he leads the army into battle. If ever he stopped doing what he was called to do, the battle would have been lost. As Christians, we have usually focused on Moses as intercessor and forgotten Joshua as the warrior. We seem to think it was Moses and God who won the battle, but not so. There were others interceding too. But the work of Joshua was just as important as Moses. The victory required Joshua to use all the courage and military skill he and his soldiers could muster. Otherwise, God would have lacked the means through which the prayers of Moses as an intercessor were accomplished. The important thing to learn about the battle with the Ammonites is that normally God wants a balance between Moses' work of intercessor and Joshua's work of engagement in the world on the front line. Prayer and action today is the advancement of the kingdom of God here on earth right now. Of God, there is some working on two fronts or on two dimensions. One level is Moses' work of prayer and the other is Joshua's work of action. This is the balance of the numbers. There were three intercessors on the mountain, Moses, Aaron and Hur. Whereas Joshua, with however large his army was, doing the work and being protected and empowered by intercessory prayer. It calls to prayer that often seems to be the assumption that the more people that pray, the more God will answer. But we need to believe this is a false assumption. Because only three were praying for God's power, but hundreds, if not thousands of men were fighting in the battle. A ratio of three to whatever number the army was made up of. It is not the number of intercessors that matter, but rather whether or not those called to work as intercessors in prayer can actually enter into that place and stand and pray and intercede for those who are further in the kingdom on the front line. James in chapter 5 verse 16 reports that the prayers of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And the next two verses cite the example of Elijah, a man like us, who had great power as an intercessor. The balance is achieved when those called to the different roles of Moses and Joshua faithfully fulfill these different roles in obedience in God-given authority. When this balance is achieved, when those called to the different roles of Moses and Joshua faithfully fulfill these different roles in obedience in God-given authority, and when the balance across these are great works of God and shaped according to God's will. The visionary must know when to pray and when to work. When to call others to work and when to call others to pray. And when the call for action, getting this balance right, is critical to the advancement of God. So let's look at a historical example, a true example of the power of intercessory prayer that took place in the 20th century. In 1942, during the Second World War. In the spring of 1940, the Germans were sweeping across Europe. Belgium and Holland had been invaded. The situation for the British Army was desperate. The German army in France had overrun France, had trapped 338,000 British, Belgian and French soldiers with their backs to the sea and Nazi Germany in front. The struggle was military and ideological and spiritual. During this first disastrous phase of the war, a man by the name of Rees Howells, with a few students at the Bible College in Wales, earnestly got down on their knees and prayed as intercessors and called his students to pray without ceasing and with perseverance for the lonely work of interceding, that God would break through. Nobody knew how, but these thousands of men on the beach had to be rescued and brought home, because no country and no army can afford to lose 338,000 men on the beach. Soon Rees Howes was joined by a great concert of prayer offered by the soldiers on the beaches, mothers in England praying for them, others who cried desperately to God for help, including King George VI, who called the nation to pray. How we need a King George VI to call our nation to prayer, if only we had such a person. But Rees Howes senses to have gained a special place of intercession. His prayer journal are full of occasions when he sensed a greater authority and privilege in prayer, and gained at great personal cost to him. This was the Moses work in the 20th century. Rees Howes was the Moses at this time. And at the exact time of the appalling disaster of Dunkirk, the prayer of Rees Howes and his students recalled the following in Rees's journal, what I was able to get hold of. And Rees Howes writes on May the 28th, 1940, again, Rees was alone with God in the meetings. The prayer was for God to intervene at Dunkirk and save the men. As the Spirit came upon them in prayer and supplication, what one prayed at the end expressed the assurance given to all: I feel something is going to happen. He could feel, as he prayed, the presence of God coming upon him in power. The next day, May the 29th, Rees Howes writes, was the day of the evacuation of Dunkirk. Mr. Howes said, let us be clear in our prayer that the intercession is gained. The battle now is the Holy Spirit. See him outside yourselves tonight. He is there on the battlefield with his sword drawn on the beaches of Dunkirk. May the 30th, 1940, Rees Howes writes, it is 7:30 p.m. From a worldly standpoint, there is no hope. There is no victory. But God has said to me, there will be victory. I could not come tonight, and I asked God to intervene, because we have already said that he is going to intervene. Instead of bad news of our soldiers, he is now on the field of battle, and he can now change the situation on the beaches. God, lift us up tonight. We are not running into panic, thinking the Nazis are going to win. Germany, he prayed for Germany. He prayed for the German people to be delivered, as well as England and France. He writes, we may have to go through greater sufferings yet, but the enemy, I have been assured, will not invade England. Those excerpts come from Rees Mogg's diary, printed by Norman Grubb Rees, as intercessors, Christian Literature, 1952, pages 239 to 240. His words, not mine. This was the extraordinary work of intercessory prayer by the 20th century Moses team led by Rees Howes. Rees Howes was the Moses interceding for God's power to come upon the Dunkirk beaches. The result, as we know, was a great miracle of deliverance. And remembering the miracle of Dunkirk and acknowledging the various leaders to be an intervention from God, the calm sea, allowing the small boats to cross the almost complete evacuation of English troops, and then the lead by Mr. Churchill gave the nation how thankful we are that God had his company of the Holy Spirit hidden in the intercessors day after day as they stood in the gap for deliverance of Britain was written. Praise God for the intercessors, but we must not forget the army of the Joshuas who were there too. The Joshuas were the fishermen's boats, and the boats belonging privately to other people that were mobilized, as we know. And an armada of small fishing boats and private boats sailed across the English Channel that was as calm as a mill pond and brought thousands upon thousands of troops back to England. Without them, the struggles of the faith of the intercessors would have been in vain. If the fishermen's boats and the owners of the boats had been confused and rushed to the churches in prayer, the army would have likely have been destroyed, and World War II may have ended differently. Thank God such men left the prayers to others. Unbeknown to them, they became the Joshuas and left the prayers to Rees Howes and the church and the nation and the mothers to pray. The fishermen and the private boat owners did the work of Joshua. They were on the front line and the Spirit of God was with them. And the battle was won, just as it was in Exodus chapter 17. You see already, some of us have to pray, but some of us have to get out with the boat and do the work while others are praying. Intercessory prayer is necessary work. But it is not only the work. God works through prayer by releasing his power as the Joshuas do the appointed work on the front line. Moses and Joshuas must work together. Sometimes God calls the intercessors out of the prayer room and to become Joshuas themselves because there's enough in the prayer room right now. For example, if we pray for a hidden people out there in the community that are lost, and we want them to come to know Jesus Christ as their Saviour and friend as we have done, we may need to pack our bags because God may require us to put our feet to our prayers and travel down the road to reach out to them. If a vision burns in you, pray down God's power and provision for the vision to come to fulfillment. But know that you may need to get up off your knees and get your hands dirty in the work of the Lord as the vision takes place. Martin Luther, that great reformer, great intercessor, prayed during the Reformation. He saw prayer as the almighty queen of human destiny. His daily hours of prayer were the Moses work, but he also provided his timeless labor of preaching, teaching, and writing as a practical embodiment of the vision grasped in prayer. His written works in English constitute 56 volumes. Can you believe it? He wrote 56 volumes of the importance of prayer, the importance of intercession, and the importance of the work to be done. But this is but a fraction of his colossal Joshua work. As Luther did both the Joshua and Moses work, God birthed a new reality, and we saw the birth of the Protestant Reformation Church. Joshua needs Moses, and Moses needs Joshua. Sometimes a person has a vision and recognizes that his or her gifts of calling are primarily to one side or the other of vision. When this is the case, the visionary one with the vision must discern through the blessing of discernment whom is God calling to do the work and to bring the vision to reality. And as we share this vision, take stock of the vision as a whole. We can then intently look for people to do the part of his work that we are actually gifted for. In such a vision, for example, it takes workers, administrators, prayer warriors, intercessors, to bring the vision to a conclusion. We're not all administrators, we're not all prayer warriors, and we're not all prayer intercessors. But we can all have a vision, and we have to understand the calling, who is going to do what to bring it to fruition and bring about God's kingdom come. The Apostle Paul, in one of his testimonies before the Roman authorities, said, "So there, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. First those in Damascus, then those in Jerusalem, and all in Judea, and to the Gentiles also. I preached that they should repent and turn to God and to prove their repentance by their deeds." Acts 26. Through these prayers of Paul's and his obedience to the vision given to him from God, his vision was fulfilled. Paul became and was both Moses and Joshua, and was constantly inviting others to join him and be a part of these two spiritual rules. While some people may be gifted in the work of prayer and others in political and practical involvement, God normally requires both types of people to be involved in the work of bringing God's kingdom come. In other words, sometimes a visionary is required to be involved with both Joshua and Moses. But in reality today, we need Joshua's and we need Moses to bring the vision to a reality. And the two people chosen must at all times learn to work together and decide from the outset who's going to represent Moses and who's going to represent the Joshuas. So I put a question to you this morning. Which one of you here gathered this morning would feel that they could be called to be a Moses? Which one of you could go up onto the mountain and pray as intercessor, interceding? And which one of you here this morning gathered feel they could be called to be a Joshua? Why, that person, Moses, is on top of the hill praying. You're out there in the street where the action is. You're the Joshua bringing the work to fruition and reaching out to those people that are lost. You may say, well, I'm not a big visionary, so how does this apply to me? But the principle of intercessory prayer are not only for times of war and great heroes of the Bible. They are applicable today in every church across this land of ours who is facing its greatest crisis, not seen for a generation and not seen since the Second World War. For example, and a simple example, what do you think we could accomplish as a church today and when we have a church meeting, there are two people appointed an hour before the church meeting takes place, sitting in here before the people arrive, praying for God's Holy Spirit to fill this His temple as the people arrive for the church meeting to take place? And what do you think the difference would be if two other people, once the church meeting started, sat at the back there interceding for the meeting as the meeting took place and to bring about the Holy Spirit amongst His people while the meeting continued? What difference do you think that would make as people interceded? What advancement of the kingdom, for example, would we see and witness of those who are able in this church on a rotational basis, working in twos for a week, prayed outside at 9 o'clock in the morning for the primary school just down the road, and prayed for the comprehensive school just up the road at 9 o'clock in the morning, and prayed for about 20 minutes interceding for God's power to come upon those children, to come upon those teachers, to come upon those schools, and intercede and pour out His Holy Spirit upon our children who are attending there. What difference do you think that would make? And how powerful would our schools become in teaching right from wrong? And then if that was to be continued on a weekly basis for one day a week, two people at each school praying at 9 o'clock in the morning as the children are going to school, interceding for them. What difference do you think it would make to the advancement of the kingdom of God here on earth? I counted up that there are 6 roads in and out of Wollaston. What if 12 people got together all at the same time, praying in twos, and went to every entrance road entrance in Wollaston and claim that entrance and claim that road in the power of God through Jesus Christ to protect the inroads from the advancement of Satan, who prowls around our villages and our country like a demented lion. What difference do you think that would make in the advancement of the kingdom? If 12 of us in twos went to every road in Wollaston all at the same time, closing the road to the enemy and bringing God's power upon the entrance and cleanse those roads from the evil one. And that, what difference do you think it would make to the advancement of the kingdom in this village? If others in twos then walk through every street in this village, just calmly walking down each road at any given time and pray for that road, pray for those houses, pray for those families who live there, pray for the lost souls, for God's power to come upon this village, to pour out His Holy Spirit upon them, to rescue the lost as they were rescued on Dunkirk Beach. What difference do you think that would make if we pray for such a thing? What could we accomplish if those of us who are Moses stayed in this church praying at that same given time as those, the Joshuas, praying through the road, interceding for them, for the power to claim this village in Christ's name, to bring about His kingdom come. I'm getting an old man now and I get very tired. I'm retired from full-time ministry, but I still have a passion for prayer. I still have a passion for saving the lost in the local church, to intercede, to teach and to pray for such people to be raised up and become Joshuas, 21st century Joshuas, to go out into our community and face the enemy on the front line and save our local communities from the evil ways of the devil, the demonic influences that destroy the lives of our children through drugs, through bullying, through the garbage that is thrown at them. Who among you feel called by God to be a Joshua today, to fight on the front line, to go where the battle is? And those of us that can stay behind here, behind enemy lines, interceding to bring God's awesome power to come upon the Joshuas by His Holy Spirit and claim the victory in His name. So I pray and ask the Lord to give this church, Wollaston Baptist Church, I ask Him in His sovereign power to raise up Aaron's and hers, to raise up those who are our Moses, and to raise up those who are Joshuas amongst you, and bring this to a reality, and ask the Lord to empower this church by His Holy Spirit for anointing to do His work through intercessory prayer and make a difference. And once we've claimed Wollaston, we can go into Urchester and Burton Lappender, Rushton and other places. It can be done. It can be done. But it takes the will. It takes the power of prayer and the conviction of intercessors to bring it about. May Exodus chapter 17 rest in our hearts this morning and do with it with what you will. In Jesus' name, Amen.